This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Enemies Within the Church, a documentary that will expose the false teachers and underlying agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world. For more information, visit enemieswithinthechurch.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Welcome, everybody. Well, we were talking on yesterday's show about the shocking compromise recently made by both the National Association of Evangelicals and the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities on this issue of sexual orientation and gender identity in federal non-discrimination law. Basically, what happened was these two evangelical organizations passed motions that said they would be in favor of protecting sexual orientation and gender identity in federal legislation as long as religious liberty is also protected. And they say that this is necessary to ensure sustained religious freedom. Well, not only were these moves foolhardy and naive, given the take no prisoners approach of sexual radicals, but my next guest says these evangelical leaders have just cut a devilish deal. And we're going to talk about it now with Lori Higgins, cultural affairs writer over at the Illinois Family Institute. Lori, so great to have you with us. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Well, always great to talk to you, and I love everything you write. Explain to people exactly what the NAE and the CCCU have just done.
Well, I don't know if you've already talked about what those organizations are and that they're very large and very influential. And yes, they decided to cut this deal, asking the government to include the terms sexual orientation and gender identity as protected classes in federal anti-discrimination law in exchange for protecting religious liberty, which, as you've mentioned, will never stand.
No.
Homosexual activists and the trans community will not stand for religious liberty that actually protects Christians. And that's the other thing that's problematic about this compromise. It's just about colleges and universities. So their religious liberty, that's what these organizations are concerned with. So there's no discussion about how will this affect Christians, say, in wedding-related businesses that are trying, you know, they want the freedom not to provide goods and services for the faux marriages of homosexuals. So how will that be affected when now you have those categories in anti-discrimination law? And the other question, which is should be answered prior to that, what is homosexuality and the gender dysphoria or the trans phenomenon, however you want to describe it? Because, and that may sound like a silly question, but when you ask what constitutes, what makes up those conditions, what makes them up, what constitutes them is subjective internal feelings, often mutable, often fluid, and volitional actions that are perfectly legitimate to assess for their morality, as opposed to other protected classes like sex, which is 100% in all cases immutable, and it's objective, and it has no behavioral implications.
Right.
So once you include these two protected classes that are constituted as I described, then what's to prevent other conditions similarly constituted, like polyamory, or what the left calls genetic sexual attraction, that is to say, incest.
Ugh.
Why shouldn't they be included as protected classes?
Right. Well, there's no logical reason. The thing that I don't understand, just as a basic starting point, is we have, you mentioned all of these protected classes that are already part of federal law, and sex being one of them, race being one of them, and religion being one of them. And sometimes people have said, well, religion, that's not an immutable characteristic. No, but it's protected under the First Amendment. That's a fundamental freedom. So if we already have a First Amendment protection for religious freedom, why would you go make a compromise with these sexual radicals at all? We already have protection. Why are we almost lessening our desire to have protection in order to give them special rights? That's what's really happening here, it seems.
Well, what they're arguing, the people who are negotiating this, it's called fairness for all, which it isn't actually fair for all.
Mm.
But what they're arguing is that constitutional protections will not stand. I mean, we do know, I'm not on their side, I'm not advocating capitulation like this, but we do know that on the progressive left, there is no respect for constitutional authority.
Right.
So that is under attack. And they say we have no, can't have any confidence in the legislative branch protecting us. Both of those are true, but that still doesn't justify capitulating to what are really dangerous ideas with pernicious applications and implications that we're not thinking about. And what was even more troubling is one of the people, proponents of this Fairness for All document, has actually argued, despite the fact that we're losing, set that aside, that we're losing the cultural battle, justice demands that we do this.
Hmm.
And so, I mean, I don't know where a Christian gets the idea that justice would ever demand that we acknowledge serious sexual sin as a protected right.
Yeah. Well, there was this Shirley Mullen, and I know this was in your piece as well as some other pieces I read on this. This is a woman who sits on both boards of the NAE and the CCCU. She said the most viable political strategy is for comprehensive religious freedom to be combined with explicit support for basic human rights for members of the LGBT community. And I thought, well, wait a second. Basic human rights now includes, as you mentioned, Lori, acknowledging that a feeling that you have of self-identification sexually or actually volitional actions, as you mentioned before, these are now basic human rights. Since when are these basic human rights? And this is coming from somebody sitting on both of these evangelical group boards.
Right. And in at least what I've read so far, she, and I asked it in my article, she hasn't identified what are these human rights, or I'm saying civil rights, of which the trans community, for example, is deprived, or the homosexual community. And here's what's troubling about her refusal to talk about this, or at least she didn't. I mean, maybe she doesn't refuse. Is the, for example, the trans community will say the human right they're deprived of is being able to access opposite sex private spaces.
Yeah.
So is that really a human right? I mean, I would assert that no man, even men who pretend to be women, have a human right or a civil right to access women's locker rooms or dressing rooms or be roomed with them in nursing homes, as is now required in California. And what about semi-private hospital rooms? Because what they're demanding is that all of society in every context be required, even if that means legislation, to treat them as if they are the sex they are not.
Yes.
And we don't have a right as Christians to facilitate or participate in a lie, especially one that's a, you know, body and soul destroying lie.
Of course. Of course. But it seems, at least from her remarks, Shirley Mullen, at least, and as you said, she hasn't commented, and it's not that she may not want to, but she hasn't commented on this. To what extent does this raise an alarm bell for you, Lori, that they have capitulated to LGBT ideology and taken on some of these presumptions that are false?
Well, I mean, it's very troubling. And one of the problems with, I mean, it's not just conservatives, it's people on the left too. No one thinks about the implications, sort of the logical outworking of ideas.
Yeah.
And what is going to happen. We're very short-sighted. We don't look at the long run. We look at the immediate picture in front of us. We want to relieve stress, and we don't think about what's coming down the pike. Even our capitulation to language, which is hugely problematic. I mean, we have that case recently of Peter Vlaming, the French teacher in Virginia, who has been fired for refusing to use incorrect pronouns when referring to a girl who pretends to be a boy. And I think conservatives think, well, that's a little issue. Just give on that issue. It's not a little issue, and that's why the left goes after it tooth and nail. They did it with the term gay, and now they're doing it with these pronoun issues, because language is important. I mean, we should have learned that from George Orwell and Newspeak, and saying this is not just controlling what we say, it's actually an attempt to control what we think of. And so, and we concede all the time to this. I mean, I had a discussion with a homosexual activist a few years ago, and it was an email, and we was back and forth, and he's a blogger in California, and he was getting more and more enraged that I wouldn't use gay. And I said, the term is embedded with assumptions with which I disagree. I use homosexual. He finally cut off communication with me. It was that important to him.
Wow.
And yet Christians don't seem to get that language matters.
Right.
We cannot capitulate on the pronoun issue.
Right. And when you're talking about that teacher, one of the things that's really important there, which is a corollary, I think, to what we're discussing, is You can't be led into thinking that if you just give a little on this little issue, that they won't come back and move the goalpost to something else. And that's fundamentally one of the misunderstandings that's in play here. We're going to come back. Lori Higgins with us from the Illinois Family Institute. Stay with us on Janet Mefford Today. Christmas is coming, and what better gift to give someone you love than a great Christian book? But where can you find one? Look no further than the Northampton Press. They reprint some of the greatest Christian literature ever published from the English and American Puritans, men like John Bunyan, Jonathan Edwards, and Octavius Winslow. These were Christians whose knowledge of the Bible was deep and whose commentary on God's Word is so convicting that it's virtually unmatched. I can honestly say the Northampton Press prints some of the best Christian books that I've ever read. And right now, if you purchase any Northampton Press book and mention Janet Mefford Today, they'll send you a free copy of the book Law and Liberty, A Biblical Look at Legalism. Check out their catalog online at northamptonpress.org. That's Northampton with one H. Give the gift of a truly great biblical book this Christmas. Visit northamptonpress.org. That's N-O-R-T, hamptonpress.org. Visit them now at northamptonpress.org. Socialism is being purposely dressed up in Christian choir robes by once trusted and very influential church leaders. Their gatherings are growing in numbers as they shelve the true gospel and replace it with a false one known as the social gospel. What is this agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world? And whatever happened to powerful biblical Christianity? Noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone Church have joined forces to create enemies within the church, a hard-hitting international documentary that will reveal the plans and the players behind this movement and shine a bright light of restoration and hope upon Christ's church. To stay updated about this film and learn how you can support this important effort, go to enemieswithinthechurch.com and subscribe to the Enemies Within the Church newsletter. While you're there, be sure to enjoy a sneak peek of the movie. Go now to enemieswithinthechurch.com, sponsored by Cornerstone World Outreach International. That's enemieswithinthechurch.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Great to have you here, and great, as always, to be talking with Lori Higgins from the Illinois Family Institute. Lori's stuff is absolutely must-read material over at illinoisfamily.org, and we're talking about this recent decision, these motions, actually, that were made by two major evangelical organizations formally endorsing principles that would add sexual orientation and gender identity to federal non-discrimination law, as World Magazine put it. These are referred to, Lori, as SOGI laws, and I know this has been an issue that's been kind of burbling beneath the surface for quite a while with groups like the National Association of Evangelicals. Can you explain to people what has been going on the last few years that two major evangelical groups have gotten to this point where they're saying, oh, yes, well, we have to find a happy medium here? Why are they thinking this way, especially when we have so many leaders on this issue who have been explaining why we shouldn't go this way?
Well, the pressure on the Christian community at large, and certainly on, I mean, the accreditation of certain colleges and Christian colleges has been threatened by the homosexual trans community. So there's increasing pressure. We know that virtually every denomination, even the denominations like Southern Baptists and PCA churches that have stood firm on theological orthodoxy, we know that from within they're already being attacked. Yep. To affirm, well, I call it heresy on these sexual matters. So yep. The pressure is increasing. And, I mean, I tell people all the time, the halcyon days for Christians in America are over. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner we will be able to kind of have the proper attitude and view of how we should respond to these situations. But you asked me before the break about, you know, what my concerns are moving forward. The end game is for the LGBT community, although there is a schism now because there are some feminists that really oppose certain aspects of the trans ideology. But moving forward, the end game for the trans community is the eradication of public recognition of sex differences everywhere for everyone, yeah, in every context. And the sooner Christians understand that as well, the better off we will be in terms of how we battle this. This is not about letting a few men who pretend to be women into the locker rooms. This is about a wholesale rebellion against sexual differentiation. And we also need the science community, which I'm writing about today. It'll be out, I think, tomorrow or the next day. The science community needs to step forward and start talking about this. I have something by a scientist who is doing just that. But the term sexual orientation and gender identity, that's S-O-G-I, those terms themselves need to be challenged. And it's funny because the left makes a huge distinction. You know, gender and sex used to be synonymous, but now they've made a distinction between sex, gender, and gender identity, except they conflate them when it's convenient for them to do that, when they can confuse people. And so conditions that are fundamentally about feelings and volitional acts should never be in protected categories of federal or any other kind of anti-discrimination law, because what they're saying is we can't make distinctions among right and wrong behavior.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. That's well said. And think, Lori, of all of the years where you had Congressman Barney Frank introducing the Employment Non-Discrimination Act before Congress. I was talking about this a little bit yesterday, and this is really important because ENDA did not get through Congress. This was a law they wanted to put on the books that would protect just what we're talking about here, sexual orientation, gender identity. Congress rightly understood that's a recipe for chaos. They never would pass it. So what did the sexual radicals do? They went to cities like Houston, and now they're going all across the country and trying to enforce ENDA locally. What's coming next? The Equality Act. So right. This is not going away. And people need to understand, if and when the progressives are able to seize control again in Washington in fall, we're going to get the Equality Act, which will effectively criminalize Christianity. That's what's coming. And I look at what the NAE is doing here in the CCU, and I'm thinking, this isn't going to protect us. Are you guys nuts?
No, exactly. And we also have the ERA. And that will do the same thing, because the ERA, the Equal Rights Amendment, is really about eliminating any recognition of sex differences in federal law.
Right.
And there's all sorts of implications about that. And then if we look at other places, and this is one of the problems, and I mentioned it in my article, the people, the leaders who have been writing and thinking deeply about this, these issues, are ignored by, for example, the boards of the NAE and CCCU, who there's no indication that they've been thinking deeply about these issues. And every time a prophetic message comes to fruition, something that, you know, people like Anthony Esselin and Robert George and people like this have been writing about for years, every time it comes to fruition, and then they say, okay, and here's what's coming next, be prepared, and people ignore that.
Yeah.
And I say, how many times do you have to, you know, realize that we were wrong and, you know, Johnny come latelys to the cultural battle before you will say, okay, we need to start listening to experts like you?
Well, this is the problem. And when you're talking about fairness for all, this motion that NAE did back in October, which that's another subject. NAE did this motion in October. I think CCCU did it in August. And it really wasn't widely publicized at the time. So what does that tell us, Lori? The fact that they didn't really want to trumpet it to the masses that they had done these motions, that troubles me on another level.
Exactly. If this is really about justice, shouldn't you be pleased and excited and eager to get this information out?
Yeah.
And it actually has been discussed since Christianity Today first published an article about it in 2016. So this is how long behind the scenes whoever is like pushing this has been working on this issue. This is not about justice. This is about cowardice. And until the Christian community understands that we are going to be persecuted and hated, and we should be have anticipated that because the New Testament is really clear on that.
Yeah.
Until we're willing to endure persecution, we will not be standing for truth. And the people who are going to suffer most are going to be children first.
Oh, that's the worst of it. Well, and with fairness for all, this was based on the Utah Compromise, and I guess this is the only state that really has legislation, because people should understand, this is what these groups have done. They're talking about legislation that doesn't exist yet, but might come. But this would be something, wouldn't it? This compromise would protect churches, it would protect, you know, maybe Christian schools, but it wouldn't protect the Jack Phillips of the world or the Kim Davises of the world. That's something, but that's where most Christians are, living in the public square. There, most people are not working for churches. So again, you're back to the whole thing. Where do Christians get religious freedom? Only when they're behind a church door?
Right, exactly. Well, I mean, we have some people like Frank Bruni, writing in the New York Times, was it last year or the year before, who said religious liberty should be restricted to the home, pew, and heart. I think those were the terms
he
used.
Good grief.
And that is what the left believes. And, you know, that's something else that churches need to do a better job of explaining, the church-state relations. People, Christians, have come to actually believe that their religious liberty is limited to the church, and that we aren't allowed to have our values derived from our faith to influence public policy. They ought to read Letter from Birmingham Jail by Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, and he put the lie to that belief. But the left, and every time the left says that, oh, those are your religious beliefs, I point them to Letter from Birmingham Jail, and then it just silences them, because, you know, he says a just law is one that conforms to God's law.
Right.
And he asks, where are the Christians? Who do they worship behind their stained glass windows? Because Christians were silent on the grievous injustices against the black community during the civil rights era. And you know, today Christians sit back and say, oh, I would never have been silent during that era. And I say, are you joking?
Yeah.
You're doing it now as we're mutilating children's bodies and rendering them chemically sterile, and you're saying nothing.
I know it. Lori, what do you think is the right way to go? What do you think churches and some of these evangelical groups ought to be advocating for at a moment like this? I do recognize, as you mentioned before, that culturally, Christians are losing more and more, and things are slipping away as we're heading into more and more of a post-Christian world. But what's the best next move?
Well, I think one thing is, well, Christians have to become, ordinary Christians have to become informed on these issues so they know how to discuss them. They have to develop a theology of persecution. That's critical. I'll put that number one. Church leaders need to be educating them on these issues. We need to be talking about what it's going to be a suffering church. We haven't been a suffering church. In other countries, they have been. And then people need to talk, and they need to take action. They need to go to school board meetings when they've instituted a de facto policy of sexually integrating restrooms and locker rooms. Pastors need to lead on this. I'm confident that if influential pastors in their own churches said, this is what I'm doing, I'm going to the school board meeting in my community, even if I'm homeschooling because my taxes are supporting this, it's a stewardship issue. If they did that and posted on their church website and said, I expect other people to stand forward too. Like, we can't let the Peter Vlamings be alone in this. We have to not send them emails saying kudos to you. They have to come alongside. We have to come alongside people who lose their jobs.
Yeah.
So there's lots that we can be doing. And then I think we have to be ready for civil disobedience and to suffer the penalties.
Yeah, I agree with you. That's one of my ongoing frustrations, and that is the lack of leadership from the pulpit. I mean,
right.
I hear this from Christians all the time. Where are the pastors? What, you know, we've had I'm old enough to remember when pastors would stand up in the public square and would take the heat. And there still are some who will do that. But it seems these days they care more about their brand than they do about the biblical truth that they're called to stand up for in our society. It confuses the sheep. Lori, this is really a crisis, I think, when you don't have leadership on this.
It is, and because they're role modeling cowardice.
Yeah.
And parents are role modeling cowardice too. So I don't think they can, you know, they have to, you hear parents saying, well, I'm not going to address that issue, that play that they're teaching in the school, the sexually integrated restrooms, because I'm afraid my child will experience some persecution. When I was working at Deerfield High School, which is on the North Shore of Chicago, and at that time, and my youngest was the latter years of her high school experience, and I was publicly speaking because they were teaching a really foul play, Angels in America.
Oh, yeah.
And I was taking a very public role, and I worked in the high school. This was where my daughter was, and I called her out of school on Day of Silence, which we don't have time to talk about, but your listeners probably know what it is. And some other parents were doing it, and they said to me, but I'm afraid that my child might suffer some kind of grade retribution. So I said that to my daughter, because I asked her if she would be called out. And she said, I'll take the hit. And I said, good for her. Like,
yeah.
If you're, as a Christian, and you're 16 or 17 or 18, aren't willing to suffer a grade hit for your faith, then we haven't done our job as parents.
That's it, Lori. Check out Lori Higgins at IllinoisFamily.org. Lori, always great to talk to you. God bless you. Thanks for your great work.
Thanks again.
All right, we'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Enemies Within the Church, a documentary that will expose the false teachers and underlying agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world. For more information, visit enemieswithinthechurch.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Whatever happened to nation-shaking Bible-centered Christianity? Could it be that it is being undermined, not by the world, but from within some of our own congregations? The question is going to be explored in a new film. It's called Enemies Within the Church, put together by noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone World Outreach in Sioux City, Iowa. We're going to get a little sneak peek now from Pastor Kerry Gordon. Kerry, it's so good to have you with us. How are you?
Wonderful. Glad to be back with you.
Thank you for being here. You know, as we've talked about, I know the church has always had wolves. We've always had to battle error. What would you say is the biggest error that is seeping into American evangelical churches at the moment and the need for this film at this time?
Well, the biggest error is systemic, and it's deep and it's theological, but the biggest symptom, the most notable symptom right now that's really the tip of the spear on threatening the future of the nation, the future of our Western civilization, not just America, but really any kind of constitutional-styled rule of law-styled government in the world is threatened by this, and it is what is called the social gospel, which is essentially taking socialist, communist, or Marxist-based concepts of economics, dressing it up in Christianese and talking about compassion for the poor, compassion for the downtrodden, compassion for the illegal immigrant, etc., and justifying something that was really concocted out of the mind of an atheist and calling it a Christian doctrine. And it's a complete and total misrepresentation of what the Bible teaches that goes essentially to the core of the human being, where compassion is born. And our love of neighbor, our love of country, our love of our friends and family and the strangers, love comes from individual persons. And the Marxist idea is that individual persons have no intrinsic value outside of a collective, which is a contradiction of everything that this country was built upon, which is fundamentally biblical, coming from the Imago Dei, image of God, that every person is created with beautiful, wondrous dignity and value because they were made in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, whether or not you're joined to a collective does not have any bearing over whether or not you have value. So those two huge differences are where you can see abortion comes from. If an individual has no value outside of a collective, then you can kill them. So you can see this is a deadly idea. And when you start to take these fundamental principles and upend them or turn them upside down, hijack Christianity, label things that are ultimately deadly as supposedly the gospel, and you have, based on decades of research from Barna, 91% of Americans are biblically illiterate, you can lie and you can get away with it.
Exactly. Yeah, that's right. Well, when you talk about the old social gospel movement, this was behind a lot of why the mainline liberal Protestant denominations failed. If people go back in history, they can see exactly how that went, where there was this interest in the social gospel, social movements. We shouldn't just be Christians about the esoteric things of theology. We have to get into justice and mercy, which has always been part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. But for a lot of Christians who are hearing this stuff now, it sounds new. It sounds compassionate. I mean, who isn't for justice? Who isn't for compassion? Where would you say Christians get tripped up with this rhetoric that is infiltrating the church? Why are they not more discerning?
Well, it goes back to what Barna Research has come up with, and it's spread across 20 to 30 years. They've repeated the study to see if we're improving or getting worse. And it's really stayed about the same for the last 20 years from what I've read. And that is that generally only 9% of Americans, and these are people that go to church, mind you. Yeah. Only about 9% of Americans have a biblical worldview. So they have all the right feelings and maybe the right ideas about Jesus. They love him, or they express love for him. They admire the cross. They're so thankful for the sacrifice. They know the very basic ideas of what Jesus did in terms of dying in our place, the propitiation of our sins, but that's about where it stops, is the pulpits have been watered down. And when it comes to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they have no real world understanding of how to apply principles from the scripture to their daily decisions about life, business, marriage, family, education, entertainment, so on and so forth. And so they end up making decisions the same way as an unsaved person does. They end up thinking the same way as an unsaved person, because the only promise we have to have renewed thinking comes from study of the scripture. Yep. Most people don't know what the scripture says. So I think that that's just the kind of the elephant in the room, and we don't know the Bible. So then when you're a young person, like a millennial, and you think, hey, we need to do more to care about the poor. We got to help these homeless people. And what about these poor people fleeing these countries and they're rushing our borders? We got to do something. We have to be humanitarian and kind and love them like Jesus loves people. It's right motivations, and it's the right kind of feelings, but it's the wrong application.
Right.
And what they begin to do is they hijack the meaning of the word justice. Social justice, if you really look at it carefully and you give it a thorough review of the scripture, it's actually an injustice, mm-hmm. because you're rewarding wickedness and incentivizing its continuance. And real love doesn't do that. You have to have punishments. You have to have the rule of law, because you love your neighbor as yourself. We have to care about our neighbors that are already here just as much as we have to have real compassion for the people trying to get here illegally. And you have to have justice in between those two worlds so that things are handled correctly. And the reason people are deceived is because they don't know what the Bible says. It's just that simple.
Yes. Yes. No, that's exactly right. I think you're right on the money about that. Well, when people see the film Enemies Within the Church, what do you hope they'll learn from it?
Well, I hope that they will obviously recognize the symptoms. We're even at a place now where obvious symptoms of society caving in on itself. Like, I just got a call from a pastor in Tennessee this morning. What do I do, Pastor Carey? They're doing a transgender book reading to little five-year-old children in our town at the library. You would hope that people could look at something like that and say, now that is a symptom of self-destruction. That's clearly wrong. It's terrible. But we're getting to a place where even things like that, people aren't able to discern that that's wrong
anymore.
That's
true. Yep.
But what you hope is people will watch the movie and will get to the root cause. What are the big ideas from church history that somewhere along the line we accepted and said that we thought it was the right thing and we thought it was truth, but it turns out it wasn't. It was a mistake. Are there root causes in our thinking, because ideas have consequences? The answer is yes. We're going to show that in the movie. There are theological ideas that we've embraced that have really begun a chain of events through history that has led us to this moment, this tipping point in history. So we're going to say, okay, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? Do I agree with those things that this movie is showing me is not right? If so, I'm going to change my mind. The other thing is, I'm hoping ministers will watch and embrace their own errors and mistakes like I once did in these particular areas myself. I was raised as a pietistic minister. I probably at one time many years ago might have agreed with the position of John MacArthur that was made rather famous this week in an interview with Ben Shapiro, that the church should abandon civil society and just pay attention to allegedly just preach the gospel and tell people about the Lord and don't get involved in society. I used to think that way. I realized that was an error. We're going to confront that and show why that's not right. There are so many good things, but the best thing about the movie is it's going to point people to an action plan, things we can all do that matter, that will make a difference, that will bless our neighbor and bless America and Western civilization. And if we'll do it right, if we'll follow the biblical principles and apply our beliefs to our lives outside of our churches, in society where it's needed the most, we can turn this thing back around and we can restore some of the liberties we've already lost.
Well, I'm really glad that you're doing this, and people can stay updated about Enemies Within the Church. They can learn how to support this important effort. You just go to enemieswithinthechurch.com. You can subscribe to the Enemies Within the Church newsletter and see a sneak peek, right, Carey? This is a really powerful sneak peek people can watch if they go to your website as well.
It is, enemieswithinthechurch.com. Go there. You can read more about the movie, find out more information about the organization that's creating the movie, our director, Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and other producers who are well-known in certain circles for previous movies that they've been involved with. This is going to be a high-quality, church-shaking event.
Great.
And I am privileged to be a part of it.
Well, very good. Pastor Carey Gordon, again, You can visit enemieswithinthechurch.com. And Carrie, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you. I love talking to your audience.
Bye. Oh, we appreciate you too. God bless. We'll be back. How can Christians stand on God's word at a time when radical activists want to compromise the church on the issue of biblical sexuality? A rising tide of LGBT activism is becoming apparent inside our churches. Wearing a religious facade, these activists talk about LGBT Christians and sexual minorities, and their goal is to move our churches away from the word of God. It's time for the church to defend biblical truth without compromise. That's why I'd like to invite you to join me, Janet Mefford, at the God's Voice Conference, a biblical response to the queering of the church. Sponsored by First Stone Ministries, God's Voice will bring clarity to the confusion surrounding revoiced sexuality and identity. Our team of experts will demonstrate how the language of the LGBT Christian movement is rooted not in the Bible, but in the same ideology that has wreaked havoc on our culture. The God's Voice Conference will take place February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City, and we want to see you there. It's time for the church to bow the knee to God's voice. To register or for more information, visit godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com, and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. To Janet Mefford today. I thought this was a little bit depressing. Maybe not a little bit depressing, maybe a lot depressing. But I saw this story over on Religion News Service. Nashville secular group celebrates faith-free Christmas. And I thought, Christmas. Now, what is the first syllable in Christmas? Oh, yes, Christ. Have a faith-free Christmas. It's just a contradiction in terms. The sounds of the season, they say, filled the halls of the Skerrett Bennett Center at Vanderbilt University on a recent Sunday morning. In the chapel, a congregation of about 80 gathered while the band launched into a holiday classic, "You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch." They quote Adam Newton, the host for the service, saying, "I really like Christmas. It's sentimental, I know, but I just really like it. I'm hardly religious. I'd rather break bread with Dawkins than Desmond Tutu, to be honest. Welcome to the heathen holidays. A Christmas celebration for the non-religious, hosted by the local chapter of the Sunday Assembly." One of the attendees said it's a way to celebrate the joy of the Christmas season without the discomfort of paying homage to any particular religion. Astonishing, isn't it? Many of the people attending the service were in the holiday spirit because they were decked out in tacky Christmas sweaters. Yes, nothing says celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior like wearing a tacky Christmas sweater. I'm not against tacky Christmas sweaters, by the way, but that's hardly the right response to the fact that God sent his only begotten Son to earth to die for you and rise again and secure your eternal salvation. There should be more to it than just wearing a tacky Christmas sweater. I want to play some of the cuts here from this Sunday assembly. It's actually online. You can watch the entire service if you can stomach it. But I wanted to play a couple of clips from this so you could hear for yourself what it's like to try to celebrate Christmas while not celebrating Christmas. It is, well, you're just going to have to hear for yourself. This is the leader talking at the beginning about what the Sunday assembly heathen holidays is all about. This is Cut One.
Sunday Assembly is a secular congregation that celebrates life. Sounds pretty good, right? Our motto is live better, help often, and wonder more. And our mission is to have a Sunday Assembly in every town, village, or city that wants one. And 5 years ago, Sunday Assembly, the founders, Sanderson Jones and Pippa Evans, actually came to Nashville from overseas in London and started this one, actually, again, November 5 years ago. Ever since then, we've been part of a network, a global network of people just like us doing this somewhere across the world.
Well, it's depressing to listen to this because he's so excited about having no God. He's so excited about having some kind of gathering in which God has no bearing whatsoever, and they're filled with wonder. What are you filled at wonder with? I don't even know how you could be filled with wonder apart from understanding your Creator and what He gave to you and what He's done for you. It's crazy. Then he discusses the day's gathering. This is cut two.
Every month, every Sunday Assembly event like we have here, which is once a month, has a theme. And if you follow your bulletins programs today, our theme is what?
Heathen holidays.
So normally in a traditional Sunday Assembly, we're going to have a couple of things. Awesome songs that we get to sing along, and you're going to hear more of that today from the unplugged version of the Unnamed Assembly Band, and you get to hear the Sunday Assembly Tonalities Choir, which is also exciting. We typically have a trying my best, somebody who gets up and shares a personal story about their life, things that might be gone that would be relatively relevant to what we have here. Today, you're going to get to hear a few more than just usual, which is nice. There's also a reading. Typically, every single month, someone gets up here on stage and presents a reading that's thematic in nature. And guess what? You get to hear a few more of those this week as well. And then finally, there's typically a speaker that will come in and very much like a TED Talk-esque type thing. They'll take 15, 20 minutes and share a topical, relevant story on the theme.
Okay. Did you catch what's going on there? He's basically putting together a church service minus God. Because in that description, you have instruments, you have a choir, you have somebody giving a testimony and a reading, and then you basically have a sermon. But there's no hope. There's nothing to it. It's all goofy. It's all non-religious. Why would anybody spend 2 minutes of their time sitting there and listening to this nonsense? Because they don't have anything else. And yet eternity is in their hearts, as the Word of God says. The law of God is written on our hearts. So we are by nature, if you want to call it, religious people. It's just, which God are you worshiping? It's really reminiscent of Paul at the Areopagus. I see that you are very religious. Now let me tell you about this God that you don't know. That's what these people need. And that's what's so heartbreaking about it. Now listen to this. This is a short testimony during the trying my best period, I guess, where you have somebody get up and do some kind of a reading. And this particular woman used to be a Jehovah's Witness, and I guess now she's an atheist. Listen to a little bit of this. This is cut three.
I was appalled when I read that my superhero, Richard Dawkins, thoroughly enjoys singing a round of Christmas carols with the family in the holidays, and that Silent Night was his favorite. This blew my mind. He considers himself a cultural Christian in the same manner as a non-practicing Jew or a Muslim who still participates in the Jewish or Muslim religious traditions. So I wonder, in that same manner, would it be befitting as an ex-JW that I should attend only the only reoccurring event that they hold each year, which is the memorial of Christ's death? This memorial would include the passing of the unleavened bread and wine, the symbols of the body and blood of Christ. I wonder if Dr. Dawkins would chalk my attendance up to being a cultural Jehovah's Witness because I miss participating in the only reoccurring pattern of my childhood. Or is that different somehow? So here I am wondering.
She's wondering. Well, she's wondering, all right. This Sunday Assembly in Nashville is one of several in the Bible Belt, apparently, and they say the sister congregations are also celebrating the secular side of Christmas, including a winter solstice party and something called a Yule Rock with live holiday music and sing-alongs. They note that a 2017 study by the Pew Research Center found that just over half of Americans, 55% of us, celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday, and that is down from 59% in 2013. They also quote from Laurel Schneider here in the RNS piece, professor of religious studies, religion and culture at Vanderbilt, who isn't surprised to see the Sunday Assembly holding a Christmas service or regular services on Sunday. This is what she says. There's a long tradition in America of this kind of thing. This is just a new form of it. You bring the feeling of what you're missing, and that may be similar to what you left. That's what you're going to hang your hat on? The feeling? I used to be in a Christian church, and it felt all warm and fuzzy. Well, you miss the point. If you went to a Christian church and it just felt something to you, and you think you can duplicate it by taking that, you know, really uncomfortable God part out of it all, then you really didn't understand what you had in the first place. Or perhaps you went to a Christian church that really didn't preach the gospel, and maybe you missed the entire thing. That's also a tragedy in its own right. But you certainly can't recreate a church service, secularize it, and somehow act as if it's analogous to Christianity. If you take Christ out of everything, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. I go to Isaiah chapter 9, and just listen to this as a contrast to what you just heard. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. What in the world can compare with that? God becomes man, mighty God, eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. This child will be born to us. He was born to Israel, but he was also born to all of those who would believe in him, the Gentiles who were grafted in when much of Israel rejected him. And in the final analysis, God will save his church. It is the most wonderful news that man has ever heard or ever will hear, that though we are in the darkness of sin, God himself provided the means for us to come out of the darkness into his everlasting light. And it's all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is absolutely gut-wrenching to me to listen to people sit there and put together a service where there's no hope. When the gospel is available, when Christ has announced anyone who will repent and believe in him shall have eternal life. We live in a country where people still need to hear this. We think about the fact that we have all these churches and we have all this Christianity that's been around all of these years in the United States. But we have a nation in need, folks, a nation in need. People who still need to hear the good news of the Savior, the good news of that child who was born to us in Bethlehem. And it's our job to proclaim him to the nations once again. We're out of time. Thank you so much for joining us. God bless you. We'll see you next time here on Janet Mefford Today.